Testament, that we, from those letters, that we glean an understanding of what some of the struggles were in those earliest churches, what some of the victories were in those earliest churches, and we learn about what it was like for people after Jesus to try and figure out simply how to live as followers of Jesus. Paul is an unlikely kind of a hero for Christianity, for any movement at all, because Paul was completely, fully, passionately Jewish. He believed that his God needed to be defended against all odds, that these people who were rising up and who were complaining and who were proclaiming that Jesus, this guy who had been crucified, was in fact the Messiah that they'd been waiting for hundreds of years. They were saying that, and Paul, along with most good Jewish people, were saying, that's blasphemy. How dare you say somebody that was crucified, how dare you say somebody like Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah? How dare you suggest in the way that you talk about him that in fact he might also be divine, that he might not have been just a man, but might have also been God? How dare you? It was in the ears of solid Jewish people, it was like they were taking their number one rule in Judaism, there is one God, and they were turning that into something laughable. There's one God, but he's God, and Jesus is somehow also him. They were taking all that was most important to Judaism, and they were standing in the synagogues and saying, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has the power to forgive your sins, which they believed only God had the power to do. Paul was a young leader in Judaism. He was a young man who was extraordinarily intelligent, who was passionate and vibrant, and he fought with every bone in his body to get rid of these who were ruining Judaism and who were blaspheming God and who were potentially going to bring down God's punishment upon all of Judaism. He was almost rabid in his approach. He got letters from the various officials that gave him permission to walk into any town or any village and hunt down the Christian people and arrest them and have them convicted so that they would be killed. This was the passion that he went at this like a rabid dog, but also with all of the authority of the Jewish rulers and leadership, all of that behind him as he went. You can imagine what it would be like to be hunted by this man. Somebody comes into your village and he just gets a scent that maybe that neighbor down there or maybe that person down there is one of those Christians, one of those people proclaiming Christ. And he works his way and he investigates and he discovers where you're meeting in secret. And he descends upon you with all the soldiers and various others to arrest you and drag you away. And when you get dragged away by Saul, you know that you're not coming back. You know that it is not safe when Saul enters your village or your town. You know that as dangerous as it was before, you have to be extra careful now because Saul doesn't give up. Saul believes with every atom of his being that he is about the righteous battle of God here. Saul was a crusader hunting down the blasphemers and the heretics on behalf of God. And on one of his journeys, what happens? We know this story. He's riding along and a light from heaven knocks him off of his horse. He hears from the light the voice of Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And he immediately is transformed. Everything that he believed to be true is turned on its head. Can you imagine what that would be like? Think about something that you know with every atom of your being to be true. That you just You just hold on to it. It's one of your foundations in life. For many, it might be the simple, God loves me. That is foundational. That's the base of how I live my life. That's where I have hope. That's what helps me get out of bed in the morning. And imagine if all of a sudden that was not true. Or think about, you know, with every piece of your being, who you are, because you know who your parents were and who your grandparents were and where you fit in the world around you. And all of a sudden, you discover that none of that is true. That in fact, your parents maybe aren't your parents. You discover you were adopted. Who knows? But something foundational in your life is suddenly turns out to be not true. It turns out to be just turned upside down, turned on its head. Paul's entire life was turned inside out by that bolt of light from heaven and that declaration from Jesus. In that bolt of light from heaven, we know we're told God is light, Jesus is light, Jesus and God are one. Imagine what it was like for him. Physically, he's blinded. He can't see. This strong, vehement man is suddenly made helpless and completely dependent upon the others around him to pick him up and to take him wherever he can go to get help or to get healing, whatever it is, just to take him for shelter. Imagine that. Suddenly, in the middle of the street, not being able to see. Not only is every belief turned inside out, but your whole life, it's almost like it comes to fruition in a physical way. And he's taken into the closest town, and he spends 3 days not eating or drinking. We might say that he was fasting and praying, trying to make sense of all of this. We might say that he was in shock for 3 days, and he couldn't possibly eat or drink anything. He probably just sat there. What is going on? And then a man named Ananias, who we only hear about in this part of Scripture, but my goodness, talk about a hero of the Christian faith. This is a Christian who knows that Saul is coming, and he knows that that means you have to be extra careful, because he knows that Saul is arresting and ultimately killing Christians. And Ananias goes to the house where Saul is staying and introduces himself as a Christian. Can you imagine how much courage that must have taken? All based on a dream he had in which God said, go see him. And he lays hands on him, and Saul, can see. He becomes Paul. And Saul, who becomes Paul, takes all of that passion, all of that vehemence, all of that intellect, and suddenly, instead of it all going in this direction, it's all going in this direction, where he might have walked into the synagogue and hunted out those Christians and dragged them off. Now he walks into that synagogue and he says, hey, everybody, I was wrong. They're right. Jesus is the Messiah. I met him on the road. I was struck blind by him. He spoke to me from a light from the heavens saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus. I am the Messiah. How hard would that be? How hard would that be? Think about something that you have been known in your entire your world, you have been known as being the strongest fighter for it, and all of a sudden, you have to fight the opposite. You have to stand there and publicly say, I was wrong. This is the truth. What humility that takes to set aside your pride to be able to stand up and say, I was wrong and now I'm right. To be able to say, I didn't think Jesus was anything but a blasphemer and a heretic, and now I know, in fact, he was the Son of God. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, now dwells in those who choose to claim him as Lord and Savior. Paul's extraordinary. He has this intellect, this passion, this vehemence, and none of that disappeared. It was the orientation of his arguments and of his preaching and of his intellect that changed. God took this man who was all of those things, and he just said, oops, we've stepped off the path over here. Let's take all of this greatness about you and move it over here. Because that's what God does. When he steps into our lives, he doesn't say you have to stop being you. He says, you who I made is great and marvelous and worth everything. Let's just aim that all in a direction that glorifies God instead of detracts from God. When we say that we are going to become followers of Jesus, what we're doing is we're saying every piece of me now becomes about honoring God. Where once I might have used my intellect or my business acumen or my humor or whatever it is that is great about you, where once I might have used that for my own gain or for this or for that or for the other thing, now it all goes to God. This is what it means that we are stewards. This is what it means that we're followers. This is what it means that Jesus is our Lord, is that everything that we have goes toward the glory of God. It gets switched over. We're the same. We have the same gifts and talents and strengths, the same wonderful things about us. It gets reoriented to the work of Christ. That's what happens. We are the same. Sort of. Because something else happens in all of this. My guess is that when Paul was Saul and he was fighting Christians and arresting Christians and seeing them die, was that humility probably wasn't high on the list of things that defined him. He probably wasn't really known as being a super humble person. So what happened? He takes all the things that are great about him, reorients them, but something new enters the mix. Something unexpected enters the mix. As he stands up in that first synagogue and he says, I was wrong, and let me tell you what's true. Where did that humility come from? Because my guess is it wasn't an innate trait of a man like this. That's the sort of, in just like we were, sort of. All the great things about Paul get moved over to a new direction, but new things get added. And that's because of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, which takes up residence in us. See, Christianity isn't just about saying, I believe these things and ticking them off on a list. Christianity is about actually inviting the Spirit of God to take up residence inside of us. It's not simply about saying, okay, I had this set of beliefs and I moved this way. Now I've changed those beliefs for these ones and I'm going to move this way. It's not just an intellectual exercise like that. Something profoundly changes inside of us. And that thing that profoundly changes is that the Spirit of God takes up residence in there. And as happens, then the characteristics of that Spirit of God start to show themselves in us. We call them, Paul called them in his letter to the Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit. One of those being humility. Humility starts to show itself because now it's not just Paul on his own. It's Paul and the Spirit of God intertwined, living life together. The same thing happens for us. When we become a Christian, all that is great about us gets moved over and also goes with us. But here's the amazing thing is more than that goes with us. More than that gets birthed in us because the character of the Spirit of God himself also begins to grow up. And it turns that intellect, which could be used to beat people down and could be used to make people feel stupid or to have arguments that crush people, it gets turned around and it begins used to glorify God, to build people up, to teach and to lead and to help others learn and grow. One of the things we talk about in leadership development things, when we talk about our strengths, one of the important things about being a leader is knowing what your strengths are so that you can operate that way. But the caution is always that every strength has a dark side. That every great thing about us also has a weakness on the other side. And so think about some of the basics. Somebody who's very, very outgoing and just can warm up a whole crowd of people and can make everybody feel at home. One of the flip sides, one of the weaknesses about that kind of great strength is that when you get them one-on-one, sometimes they don't have a clue how to talk to you just one-on-one. They're great with a crowd, not so great individually. And vice versa, those who are great at a one-on-one in-depth conversation don't know what to do with a crowd of people. And that might just be different strengths. You know, sometimes people who are highly gifted leaders, the dark side of that can be that they start thinking that it's all in their own power. And the dark side becomes the arrogance and the pride that can go with that. The dark side of knowing a lot is not realizing there are things you don't know. Every strength has a dark side. And what the Spirit of God does is he starts to wean out that dark side. As the Spirit of God dwells in us, he takes all that's great and he makes it even better. And then he gives us new gifts that balance out those dark sides. So Paul, who is passionate, who is highly, highly intelligent, who is wise and vehement in everything that he believes, has birthed in him humility from the very beginning. For some of us, it's really hard to see ourselves in Paul's story. Many in this room have been going to church since they were babies like Violet. Many of us in this room have known Jesus and have been following Jesus from very, very early ages. I was talking to one of our preschoolers this morning, not quite preschool, but almost, this morning, and was explaining to her what a baby dedication was about and how that we're all going to help this little baby grow up to know about Jesus and hopefully learn about Jesus. And I said to this child, we did the same thing for you. Everybody stood up and said, we're going to help you know about Jesus. And she looked at me, her eyes slid up, and she went, and I do know about Jesus. Some of us have known since we were really little. And so it's hard to imagine a story like Paul's having anything in common with us. Some of us have not been persecuting and killing and arresting and wreaking havoc on other people's lives. Many of us have simply gone about life being good people, just living good lives. So it's hard for us to understand, it's hard for us to see in ourselves that similar kind of switch over that Paul had. It was so dramatic in his life, which is part of why it's a great story. There's such drama in it. One extreme to another extreme. And most of us aren't those kind of extremes. But imagine if all that is great about you was made even greater because the Spirit of God was allowed to get his hands on it. And imagine if new things were allowed to birth in you that have nothing to do with your greatness and everything to do with the character of God. Imagine you're sitting there and you say, you know what? I'm a pretty patient person. And you're not being arrogant. You genuinely are. I'm a patient person. I put up with a lot. I'm able to wait really well. I would be like that with or without the Spirit of God. Now, most of you are looking at each other going, no, let's choose another one. I can't relate to the patience thing. But just like use your imaginations for a minute. Do I need the Spirit of God to be a good person, to be a patient person, to be a wise person? There's lots of good people out there. But imagine how much more patient you would be, how much more wise you would be, how much more, and you fill in the blank, you would be if it was the Spirit of God who got his hands on it. See, we've kind of set this bar in our world that says, good people, that's all you have to be, good people. But that's not the bar that God sets for us. We're called to be holy people, perfect people. And you might go, well, Elaine, like that's, we can't be. We're filled with sin. We can't be holy and perfect. Inviting the Spirit in, allowing the Spirit's character to become our character, makes us more than we are without. We can't be satisfied with just being as patient as we're able to be on our own, with just being as gentle as we're able to on our own, or as wise, or you name it, whatever it is. It's not enough to just do it on our own. We are always called to be more than that. We're called to be and to grow as the Spirit of God in us develops His character in us and through us. This room today is full of good people. And some of you know what it is to live Paul's story. And many of us don't really. But imagine what it would be like if you changed your view of yourself so that you could say, yes, there are these great things about me. But how much more could I be? How much more impact could I have for the kingdom of God if I just didn't try in my own goodness and my own strength, but allowed the Spirit of God's goodness and the Spirit of God's strength to raise up in us? I wonder if we would have the courage of Paul to stand up and say, I was wrong when we're wrong. To say, I forgive you when we need to forgive. To say you are forgiven to the person who needs to be forgiven. Lots of times we aren't able to do those things. I've said it the last couple of weeks. Our faith is quite simple, but it's very hard. It's hard to be the kind of people that Jesus demands that we be. And we can't be it ourselves. What we learn from Saul, who became Paul, is the only way that we become the kind of people that God demands that we become is if we turn away and stop trying to be just good people in our own goodness and greatness and let the Spirit of God's character mold us and define us and shine out through us. Yes, it's a scary thing to do because it stops being in our control and in our power. But that's what it means to be a follower of Christ.